Well, church, I hope you are excited and you look forward to these sermons, this series that we're in. It's an ongoing story. It's if we are watching a big Hollywood movie play out. It's just a continuation of what we are to understand in the New Testament. And so we started out several weeks ago now learning about the church in Corinth, that they were a church that was in disarray. And then last week, we see this drastic shift in how Paul writes to the church. They're no longer a church in disarray. They are a church that is operating accurately and correctly. And because of that, Paul sends a message speaking of forgiveness and reconciliation and gratitude. It is a radical change from where he began with the church in Corinth. Now, what's important to understand is as we continue on in our examination of 2 Corinthians, to understand that what we learned last week, chapters 1 through 7, that's not the end of the letter. And so it's not like this disconnected thing. And I want you to understand that we are just simply continuing on with this letter. So Paul writes to the church about these three things that they have to do, this forgiveness, reconciliation, and gratitude. And then he continues on. So we will be in 2 Corinthians 8 this morning. And as we're getting there, I want to give you the context of what we're going to study this morning. Paul is writing the church, and as he continues on in his letter here, he's now shifted from giving forgiveness to a teaching mode. That is who Paul is. He is a teacher and he is a leader. And now he's saying, okay, now that we've set all that aside, now we have something to do. And in particular, we are to give. Here's the problem. Paul is raising a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. Many of the church members in Jerusalem are Jews, and they have been disowned by their families when they became Christians. They were obviously devout Jews, and then all of a sudden somebody proclaims the gospel, and they are converted. And some in their families have said, wait a minute, you've stepped away from the Jewish faith. We're not going to have anything to do with you. So there's this group of Jews in Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem, we studied, is where the church began. That is the first Christian church. Well, in the midst of that, the apostles have been sent out, and they're creating Christians. And some of these Christians, these Gentile Christians, are saying, we want to go to Jerusalem. That's where it all began. And so we have this pilgrimage that's moving into Jerusalem at the same time. Remember when we studied Acts, we understood that there was problems within the church, that sometimes the widows and the children weren't getting meals. So we have this group of Jews that have been disbanded, pilgrims that are coming in, some within the church already aren't getting fed, and now historically we know that a famine has hit Jerusalem. The church has fallen upon very hard times. And so because of all that, Paul is asking the church in Corinth to give money to help the church in Jerusalem. Paul's plan is that the Gentile church in Corinth will help the Jews in Jerusalem. So when we enter into 2 Corinthians 8, you understand what's happening. Paul begins in verse 1 saying, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Let's pause there. What Paul is talking about is, if you remember when we looked at Paul's journeys, the map, that Paul is traveling and he's creating these churches all around the place, and some of them are in Macedonia. And what he's saying here, he's talking about the church in Macedonia, and he said, look, they were in a very severe trial. And I want you to look at the descriptive words that Paul uses. He's not trying to be showy or prideful. He's telling you how bad it was. It was a very severe trial. And he said then that their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Overflowing joy and extreme poverty. You hear that? How in the world can you have joy when you're in extreme poverty? It's because they're full of Christ. That they are being the church. That they are willing to give. And listen what it says next. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. They pleaded with us to have the privilege of serving. This is an incredible, incredible group of people. These are devout Christians who understand what it means to be a generous people. They don't have a whole lot. This isn't about the dollar amount. This isn't about how much they're giving. It is the condition of their hearts. They're willing to give, even though they are going through a severe trial themselves. Paul continues on in verse 5, and he says, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So what Paul is telling the church in Corinth, he said, look, you began this whole thing. You're the first ones to give. And you did it. You gave. But somewhere along the way, something has happened, and their giving has tapered off. And Paul is saying to the church, don't do that. I'm giving you an example. This church in Macedonia, they're doing it. They have nothing and they're doing it. I boasted about you first, Corinth. Don't fall short of what you've already demonstrated. You were doing this, so get back to that, is what Paul is saying. He continues on. In verse 8, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnest of others. I love Paul. I so love Paul. He holds nothing back. He said, look, I am comparing you to Macedonia. It's not a cheap shot. He's just being very honest. He's not trying to trick them. He's not trying to force them to do something. He said, look, at the end of the day, your relationship with Christ is a condition of the heart. I always say that Jesus is a heart condition. When we allow Jesus into our heart, he transforms it in radical ways, forever altering us. Paul is pointing that out in this very first sentence in verse 8. And he says, I test the sincerity of your love. Do you really love others? This is a heart check, if you will. In verse 9, he continues on, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according by your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. That's an important point. Paul is saying, you need to finish this, but according to your means. Give according to your means. Paul's not taxing the church. He's not saying, don't go beyond what you, don't try and give what you don't have. That's not what this is about. This is about giving what you do have and being happy and joyful about it. In verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that they in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. What Paul is saying there is simply this. Corinth, you're doing well. You have plenty. Share with the church in Jerusalem, because they need it. They desperately need it right now. We're not asking you to give beyond your means. We're not asking you to go into debt, to crumble under the weight of this burden, but simply give the extra that you have. The goal is equality. What Paul means by that is Paul already knows at some point, Corinth, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to need help. And on that day, may Jerusalem be the church that answers and serves you back. This is about equality. This is about churches working together as the body of Christ. Now, Paul, we're going to jump here because Paul goes into some other things, some administrative things that you can read about on the rest of chapter 8, and we're going to jump into chapter 9 because I want to focus on what Paul is saying to Corinth specifically about this issue. So as we go to 2 Corinthians 9, picking up in verse 6, Paul returns to the church saying, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. There's that heart condition. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Look what Paul says there, what he's telling the church. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, and not reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, what Paul is saying, I'm not trying to manipulate you. That's not what giving is about. This isn't about forceful, like I'm going to peer pressure you into giving. This is a heart condition. So you should want to give, because God loves a cheerful giver. Paul continues on in verse 12, and he says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That last part, there's the key. Thanks be to God for your indescribable gift. The gift of eternal life, the gift of our salvation. Paul is drawing upon that. And he's saying you should give because of what you have been given. For those of you that were here for our Good Friday service, we do a very dramatic reading of the crucifixion of Christ. It's a very powerful time. It's not a time to guilt anybody into anything. It's a time for us to be centered and remembered on just what that cost of our salvation felt like for Christ. And Paul is saying it's an indescribable gift. As best we do to help you understand what the crucifixion was, it's indescribable. The pain is simply indescribable. But you know what? So is our reward in heaven. As a pastor, I can tell you what heaven will be like. and my words will fall so very, very short. It is indescribable. Paul is saying, because of that, your heart should be overflowing. It should be generous for the church. Corinth, are you listening? These people need you. They are part of the body of Christ. We are one church. They need help. And folks, that is simply our single point today. We are called to be a generous church, a generous people. That's what Paul is saying. It's always been that way, and always will be that way. That is who we are. Now, I want to give you a disclaimer, because I want to talk about giving this morning. For some of you who are longtime givers, you will understand this message. I ask that you hear it, maybe in new words. For those of you who are not givers, and maybe there's some of you in your seat saying, oh, here it comes. Here's the message on tithing. I'm going to ask respectfully that you listen to what I have to say. Listen to these words that come from Scripture and what we do, and give me a chance to speak into that. So let's talk about giving. I want to start out by explaining that in the church, there's primarily three different types of giving. There is tithe. Now, in the Hebrew, tithe literally means 10%. So when we go back to the Old Testament, there is talk about tithing. Oftentimes it was about how the people of Israel would tithe 10% of their crops. In many allocations, it would go towards the temple. And that continues on through the church from the Old Testament until today. We simply give back to God that which he has given to us. Let me say that again. We simply give back to God that which he has given to us. Then there are things called offerings. Offerings are going above and beyond your normal tithe. So a great example of this is that here in about 5 months, we're going to do the gift of the Magi like we did last year. And that's where we take money, we raise it for a specific purpose to go out and help those in need in Lake and Porter counties. Well, that's an offering. That is going above and beyond our normal tithe. During that time, we still tithe our normal amounts that we would, but we take a little bit extra and give specifically to the gift and the Magi, and we give 100% of that money away to help those in need. Doesn't that sound like what Paul is asking the church in Corinth to do to Jerusalem? Raising money to help those in need. See, we were doing that. Then the third one are gifts of generosity. And these come in different forms. So I'll give you a couple examples. When I attended Real Life, we were working on a project. We were redoing the children's area. And it was a small project, nothing major. And as we took some of the drywall out, we found some black mold in a children's area. And we went, uh-oh, we better investigate this. Ended up discovering that the windows had been installed incorrectly, and all these years they had been leaking water in, and all the cinder block, all the drywall, all the studs were all covered in black mold. Well, we're not going to put that back together. That's our children's area. So what was going to be a very cheap project now became a $50,000 bill, unexpected, that the church had to do in order to put our children back in that area. Somebody from the church heard about that, walked in the church one day and said, look, I know you need $50,000, so here you go. Now, I want you to hear something about that. It's not about the dollar amount, folks. Some people are gifted. God has blessed them with finances, with incredible finances, disposable finances, that they can do that. The point is the condition of their heart. They had it. Here's the reality. They could have taken that money, flown to Tahiti, and lived there for 6 months. That would have been pleasurable for them. But they chose not to do that. They chose to help the church. I'll give you an example on the other end of it. There was a gentleman that walked into the church and said, you know what, I have no talent, no skill sets whatsoever, but I want to help the church. but I don't know what to do. And we had a conversation with him and come to find out that he liked to grow things. Through the course of the conversation, we decided that we had an empty lot across the street. You can put together four raised garden beds and put some food in there and grow these vegetables, and then we'll give them away for free. Started with four simple raised garden beds. My last year at Real Life, there was nearly 30 raised garden beds there, and that one man's statement of, I can't serve the church, I don't have any value, that year, that garden gave away 7,000 pounds of fresh produce to those in need. Here's my point, church. You've all been given gifts and skill sets and talents. All of you. You all have value. You all contribute to the mission of South Lake. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to help? And maybe it's a question of, I don't know. I don't know what I can do. Well, let's have a conversation. So, in our conversations about giving, a lot of this revolves, in truth, around tithe, because that is the bulk of the source of income. Here's a reality check, folks. Brothers and sisters, we're not funded by the federal government. We're not funded by the state government. We don't have one single donor who says, well, here's $10 million for the church every single year. It doesn't work like that. Each and every week, this church functions because of your generosity, period. Let me be very clear about that. It does not exist without you. When you're not here, we turn the air conditioning down, but it's still on. In the wintertime, we have to run the heat so water pipes don't freeze and burst. There are simply administrative costs to owning a building like this that we have to keep up with. That's a reality of it. And when you go on vacation, you probably don't think about it. But while you're on the beach enjoying that, I'm glad that you do, guess what? Our electric bill doesn't stop coming. Our water bill still shows up. So we rely 100% on your generosity and what God is speaking into you to do for the church. So I want to speak to that for a second, because there are times where people, they just don't believe in tithing. And there's different reasons for that. So I'm just going to pick on a few of these real quickly. One of the reasons that people don't tithe is they say, I don't trust the church, I don't trust the pastor, I don't trust the leaders. Can I say amen? Seriously, that's not, amen. You know what, historically, have there been churches that have abused what they've been given? Absolutely, folks. I'm going to own that. Have there been bad pastors? Yep. There have been bad leaders in the church. Absolutely. So the question becomes, well, then why should I trust it? Because we're not all bad. Are you going to eliminate every church and every goodwill that's out there? There are churches out there, churches being plural, that are trying desperately to do the will of God, and they need support. There are good churches. So here's how I can answer that question. Why should you trust the church? Well, as a mainline denomination, we have some things that help with this. We have procedures in place. So when our money is carried in this church, it's always done by two people. And whether you knew it or not, there's cameras all the way. Everything's recorded. On top of that, when a person that counts the money, it's in front of a camera. Your money is protected at all times. We make sure that. We take that very seriously. And here's another point I want to stress. So let's remove me out of the equation. Sometimes you say, well, there's bad pastors. I want you to hear this directly from me. I don't know what you tithe. I've made this very clear to Joyce, who is our financial manager, to our finance team, and to the church board. I don't ever want to know what one person in this church tithes. That's not important to me. Your spiritual growth, that's what's important to me. That's all I need to know. So I'm not involved in the financial aspect of it, so if you have any questions, see Joyce, not me. Did I pass the buck? Boy, that was a bad pun on top of a bad pun. It's a dad joke Sunday. In addition to that, we have structure. It's not just policies, but we have structure. So at the end of the year, we have to compile reports that we send to our denomination. So part of the Church of the Nazarene is we have to report all of our finances. It's another layer of accountability that's in place to protect us, to make sure that we're doing things the same way. But it's actually the third thing that I want to focus on. It's stewardship. I want to point out something. Church, when I got here at the end of 2019, there's a reality that I want to bring to light. We are living week to week, meaning whatever came in went right back out to pay bills. There was nothing extra. There was nothing in our operational accounts. We had very little funds in that. And we had $90,000 roughly outstanding in a roof loan. Here's what stewardship looks like. And I'm not putting myself on the pedestal. If you want to praise anybody, praise the church board for understanding this and adhering to it. In 18 months, we eliminated $90,000 in roof debt. That's gone. We're a debt-free church. We now have an operational account, and on top of that, we have a facility account. So we have an older church. The truth is we have legacy equipment here. It will fail, folks. There'll be a Sunday where half the sanctuary is too hot or too cold because an air conditioner died somewhere along the way. That's just the reality of a building. Prior to this, we didn't have anything. Now we have money set aside, so if something happens, we can do something about it. So we have operational funds to fund ministries. We have a savings account set up for our facility to protect us as a church, and we don't have to run to you saying we have this incredible debt. So here's what I want you to know. In 18 months, we become debt-free, and between those three accounts, we have somewhere in the neighborhood of roughly this morning $250,000 on hold. That is where a church wants to be, folks. That is stewardship. We've protected the church for the purpose of building the church. We have gone from a phase of trying to stabilize the church to growing the church. So I want you to hear that. Now, another reason people may not tithe is because people may not tithe because they don't know where the money goes. That's true. Sometimes you simply don't know. It's like you give a money to a vacuum. And where'd that go? Right? So here's what we do to prevent that. Two things. One, our budget is always open to anybody at any time. I've made that abundantly clear. If you ever have questions about where your money goes or how we're spending it, make an appointment with Joyce. Don't just show up. We don't have the budget just sitting there on a desk. It takes a little bit to print this thing off. So make an appointment if you really want to see it, and we'll show it to you. I have no problem with that. We want to have full disclosure on where our money goes. I believe in that. But on top of that, we also give a State of the Church address. And in that State of the Church address, part of it is talking about our finances. So you know what the church is doing, you know where we're going, that sort of thing. And then lastly, I have an open door policy, and always will. If you ever have any questions at any time about anything, you come talk to me. I may not have the answers. If it's financial, probably won't be me, probably Joyce, and that. But if you have any questions, that's what we're here for. I want to clear that up. I don't want there to be any confusion about this stuff. The last reason that people may not give, they just don't see the fruit. They say, well, Pastor Michael, I've given to the church, but I don't see any difference. Let me give you a reality. We are relaunching this church. We are building it back up. In the beginning, we were in a stabilization phase. We had to make sure that this church survived, not only financially, but through COVID. There are a lot of churches, folks, out there that closed their doors for COVID and never reopened them. We're not one of them. We're stable. We're healthy. Now we're in a phase of growth that we are building ministries to have a positive impact to the people of Lake and Porter counties. Now, here's what you need to hear. If you're expecting to see fruit in the next few weeks or few months, you're sorely mistaken. These are ministries. We may not see fruit for years to come. That doesn't mean we're going to stop doing it. We're going to continue to invest in these ministries. We're going to build new ministries as they're identified, and we're going to be a church for the region. So, the other aspect of that is you don't see the fruit. Well, here's another way you can see the fruit. At the State of the Church address, we have that coming up in September. I'm not sure the date. I'll announce that as we get closer. But here's the other thing I want you to hear. As a pastor in the Nazarene denomination, we're required to once a year give an annual report. I don't do that. I do one twice a year. And it's not called an annual report. It's called State of the Church address. Every 6 months, I want to update you on where we are. You hear the language that there? We do this together, folks. We're brothers and sisters. We're going to build these ministries, and we're going to work them together to have an impact around us. So that's where we're at with giving. And I want to end with a sermon illustration. I'm going to ask Haley Campbell to come up here on stage with me right now. And I want you to see tithing in maybe a way you haven't seen before. And so we've got $1,000. This is your money. This is $1,000. This is real money. And what we normally do in our American lives is we say, well, you know what? I've got this for the electric bill, and this is for the mortgage, and this is for the car payment. And at the end, if I have anything, then I'll give it to the church. Well, that's not what's taught at all through Scripture. So I'm going to give you a very visual illustration of what Scripture teaches. And so Haley is an aspiring teenager, and she is going to be getting a job and working full-time, and for the sake of argument, she's going to bring home $1,000 a week. And so at the end of the week, here's your paycheck. So there's $1,000 that that she's earning. Scripture says this: you give me your first fruits. So what you would do is give me $100. Now, how much do you have left, Haley? You have 900. Can you fan that out? And just hold that up. This is what Scripture says. You give me this. See, when we look at it from this perspective, it's not that much. She still has $900 to live her life. See, in truth, it's not that much. But when we all give according to our means, it makes a huge difference, folks. This is the power of tithing. When you see it this way, tithing no longer becomes an evil conversation. Oh, the pastor's going to talk about tithing this morning. This is about having a generous heart saying, you know what? I'm more than happy to give you this because, let me tell you something else. This, folks, it was never yours. It was God's. He is your creator. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He made you. He provided an income for you. This was never ours. Ever. So let's give back to him this tenth. For what purpose? So he can use it mightily for his kingdom to make a difference in Lake and Porter counties. So let's give Haley a round of applause. And I will take that back before you leave, Haley. So, now church, we're gonna switch gears. We're at the second Sunday of the month, and we're gonna take communion together. I look forward to these Sundays because now we're gonna live out our Christianity. You see, I keep saying that Christianity is a verb. It's an action. It's what we do to demonstrate our faith. It's a heart condition. And that's exactly where we're going to be this morning. So I want to read from Scripture before we begin communion. I want to go to Luke 22, verse 14. And these are the words of Jesus. Luke writes, "When the hour had come, he, being Jesus, reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And Jesus said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" You've heard me say this many times, but as we approach the communion table, that there is a mystery that exists here. This is one of two sacraments that we practice in the Church of the Nazarene. It's a sacrament. It's sacred. That as we approach the table, that we receive the love of the Father through the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a Trinitarian event. It is sacred. So for that reason this morning, I'm going to ask that you spend some time in reflection, that you pray, that you speak with your Heavenly Father. If there is any sin that is there, that you be a repentant people, that you ask for forgiveness for your sins. If you are not walking with God, that you would simply ask, "How do I join you, Father?" So I want you to spend time in reflection, and then when ready, we're going to do communion a little bit differently now that we have two pastors here. We're going to have two different lines. So we ask that you start from this way, coming into the center, and Joyce and Maggie will give you the bread, Nick and I will give you the wine, and then you can sit back down, and when everybody has been served communion, then I will offer a blessing. So church, take some time, reflect, and when ready, come forward. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you've heard a message this morning from Paul, the great apostle, about being generous givers. May your heart be joyful. May you give out of kindness, out of love, and receive peace and joy with that. May the money you give have a radical, radical effect on not only Lake and Porter counties, but as Church in the Nazarene, our money goes globally. May your hard-earned dollars reach people halfway around the world that you will never know. May you find joy in that this morning. Church, hug somebody, tell them you love them. We will see you next week. God bless.